Looks like we have a good number assembled for this, the first service of this gospel meeting, and I'd like to begin by expressing appreciation to this congregation for inviting me to come and hold this gospel meeting. I brought Sandy along with us as well, so I don't see where she's sitting, but she's somewhere back there, way in the back. Somebody got to keep her awake, but she'll keep things lively for us as well. It's hard to believe that it was almost 30 years ago, 28 years ago, that I moved to Knollwood to work with this congregation. First Sunday I was here was July the 4th, as I recall. And I had this special lesson prepared to preach on America's 200th birthday on Sunday evening. And lo and behold, we had a singing at that time, and I've still got that sermon saved for the 300th birthday. Should we all be around at that time? Brother Smith spoke about his socks, and it's sort of an inside joke, some of you may know, but when he'd be sitting over here leading singing, which he did most of the time when I was here, when it was time for me to wrap up, he started pulling on those socks. And it did all right till Ron Halbrook came. And then he just wore his socks out. But we had some of the most pleasant years of our preaching work here at the Knollwood congregation, and so this is very much like a homecoming to Sandy and me to be able to be with you this week, and then on top of that, the joy of working together in the gospel again. I'm looking forward to it so much, and I trust that we'll have a good week. Let me say a word or two about the meeting, and then we'll get into the lesson for this morning. You know, at a gospel meeting, the smallest attendance that a church should have should be its Sunday attendance. Because during the week, we sort of expect we're going to have some visitors from other congregations, shouldn't it? And if all of us are here every night, then when we have these visitors, we ought to have more than we have on Sunday. The success of a gospel meeting sometimes is too largely placed on the preacher. I cannot baptize an empty pew. I've never seen an empty pew restored. It all depends on the people being here. And I'd like to encourage every one of you to plan your week so you'll be here at every service of this meeting. Sometimes I use the illustration that when our kids were growing up, I just thought back, Corey was born while we were here. And Jenny grew up good bit while we were here as well, but I could have gone to Corey and I said, Corey, go through the neighborhood and get everybody you want to, and we're going to take them down to the doctor's office and get them a shot. And he had gone through the neighborhood and said, I got to go get a shot. You want to go get one too? And I know exactly how many he brought back. We'd just had Corey going to the doctor's office. But if I'd have said, Corey, go through the neighborhood and pick out whoever you want to, and we'll go to Dairy Queen. He said, I'm going to Dairy Queen. You want to go with me? And I'd have had to have a bus to carry everybody and a loan to pay for everything. But you know, we say, we're going to have a gospel meeting this week, and I got to go hear this boring speaker for about an hour. You want to go with me? And then we wonder why we can't get anybody to come with us. When we start looking on this as something that's enjoyable to us, it's enriching to us, we want to bubble over and tell others about it as well. And I'm asking you to have that attitude toward this gospel meeting. Mention it to your friends and your neighbors and bring them with you. But most of all, be here yourself every service, and it'll be the best kind of meeting we can have. If we'll do all that together, it will be indeed a highlight for us this year. This morning, I want to call your attention to one of the words of the Lord. It was not a part of the four Gospels, and sometimes I wonder just exactly how it got left out of the Gospels. And it was only in a sermon that was delivered in Acts the 20th chapter that we have knowledge that it was so. Turn with me to Acts 20 and look at verse 32 and following. Whether as we read in this lesson that Paul gave to the elders of the church at Ephesus who had come down to Miletus, I believe it was, to visit with him on his way toward Jerusalem, it may likely have been the last time he saw these men. He commended them in verse 32 of Acts 20. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And listen, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there's no cross-reference in your Bible to any place in the Gospels where this phrase is mentioned. And like I said, we would know nothing about this part of what the Lord's teachings was, except for what is recorded here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's the theme I'd like to use in the lesson this morning for us to talk about. Giving as a reflection of the very essence of what the revelation of God through Jesus Christ is all about. Sometimes when we think about giving, we only think of what's reflected on the board at the end of a service. But I want to go back and look at some foundation kind of things to show how that a spirit of giving is really what being a Christian is all about. When we ask about the nature of God, the first thing that comes to our mind is that really characterizes the nature of God. He is a giving God. And in James, the first chapter, in verse 17, James calls to our attention that every good thing we have in life comes to us from the hand of God. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What he's looking and calling to our mind is to appreciate the source of the blessings of life that we have. We are indeed a very blessed people to live in a country that has the abundance of good things that we have. Other nations build walls such as were built in Europe to keep its people from fleeing from the poverty that was in their country to go outside to Western Europe where things were better. The southern border of our country is like a sieve because the people in Mexico see where these people live in North America. In the USA, it's so much better than what we have that we have a border to keep people from coming in lest they become a problem for immigration. But here we are, we live in this land of abundance and enjoy all of these blessings. And it's easy for us to forget the source of those blessings. They come to us from the hand of God. He gave all things in the beginning, in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and all of the beauties of creation that we see, with this ability to sustain us with the things that we need for natural life, they come to us from the hand of God. When Paul was trying to preach to the pagan people in Acts, the 14th chapter, in verse 17, about the existence of God, he called to their mind in verse 17, that God is the one that is the source of all the blessings we have in life. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with fruit and gladness. As we were driving over yesterday, we saw all of the cropland, whether the combines had already been through and harvested the beans, and much of the corn was already beginning to be harvested. And we're reminded that for another year, God has been faithful to his promise to feed this world. And he has provided us an abundance of the things that we have to enjoy. And so as we bow down on our knees daily and say, give us this day our daily bread, the giving God has given us those things that we freely enjoy. But in addition to the physical blessings we have, he gave us the greatest gift of all in the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You talk about the giving of God, and that's about the most supreme sacrifice that any person could make for other people. He did that in the giving of His Son. I guess most of us that have been blessed with family can appreciate the love that you have for your children. And I just have to tell you that if I knew every one of you were lost, if I didn't do it, I couldn't bring Corey out here and put him on the altar and say, kill him so they could be saved. But that's what God did for us. He looked out here and He said, I love you people. Me too. I love you people so much that I'm willing to give my Son for you. In Romans 5, verse 8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What it says is He looked out and He said, they're not such perfect people. These are men that have lifted up their fist in defiance of my will. But I love them so much, I want them to be saved, and I'm willing to give my Son that this might be so. In addition to these gifts, He gives us, through the revelation of His Word, the wisdom for how to live life. James said to pray for wisdom. And it's not that God takes a little buzzsaw around our head and flips it up and pours a cup in. But rather, He gives us the wisdom through the knowledge of His Word. The revelation of God has revealed to us how to live in life. This is another one of His gifts to us, and in many respects, it's one of the most precious ones that we have given to us, how we can make it from heaven, from earth to heaven. And in Romans 8, chapter and verse 32, He says, He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And the thing that we are to look at from this expression of God's gift in His Son, in His revelation of that gift to us, is that God will provide and give to us anything that we need to make it to heaven. He is a giving God. What was true of the Father, obviously, is also true of the Son. There are some times that you can be around parents that are giving, and the children are not giving. Parents say, here, you can have anything in here, and the kid just sort of begrudging everything that the parents gave. But not so with the Father and the Son. The Son also freely was giving, just like the Father was. In Philippians, the second chapter, we read about the giving nature of Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This last week, Sandy and I watched a movie in which this girl, her mother was killed, and she had to go live with her cowboy daddy in some kind of remote little place that looked remarkably similar to where I grew up in East Texas. And this girl that had come from the city always was talking about how much she hated being here in the country, and of course made everybody around her miserable. But nobody could have said that more than Jesus. I had to live here on earth. Look when I was in heaven. But you never read in the story of Jesus any of that kind of, look what I gave up to be here, language. Rather, He's here on a mission. I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. And He looks at the needs of the people, and because of the compassion that he feels for them, this loving heart that is in him just boils over to give them all the good things that he can while he's on this earth. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He gives sight to those that are blind, and he's able to restore hearing to those that are deaf. Can you see the giving spirit of Jesus? But I suppose one of the things that comes across to me that illustrates the spirit of Jesus is that night on Thursday before he was crucified on Friday, that he came to this upper room with the disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. And that Son of God, who had taken upon himself a body, girds himself with a towel and bows down and washes the dirty feet of his disciples. Do you see the self-sacrificing attitude that is there? And some man wrote a book called The God of the Towel. And I've thought about that title a number of times, of how it characterizes the spirit of Jesus. Matthew spoke about it in the 20th chapter of Matthew. And as he records the words of Jesus, and then makes the comment at the end, he said, the Son of Man, verse 28, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here is the giving that Jesus did. He didn't come down here for men to serve his needs, but he came to serve men's needs. And then he showed this in the sacrifice of his life on Calvary. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I give it myself. Now, the third step in this, you've got the giving God and the giving Son. And the point that I'm trying to say is that the one who has truly imbibed the spirit of what Christianity is learns to be a giving person. That's the essence of what Christianity is. I'm giving to others just as Christ gave to me. Back in Matthew, the 20th chapter, move up two or three verses. And notice beginning at verse 25 where Jesus says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so with you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And that's not supposed to be understood in a technical sense to be the local preacher. It's let him be the servant of other people. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When you see this statement here of what Christianity means, I'm not here for people to serve me. I'm here to give my life to serve the needs of the most people as I can. To do as much good in this life as I can. Now, that concept of life runs in conflict with what culture is telling us. You know, really, the spirit of 21st century America is pretty well captured in the Monopoly game, isn't it? Did you ever play Monopoly as a kid? That Monopoly, you set this board out, everybody starts out equal. You don't start that way in life. But in this game, everybody starts out equal. But the purpose of the game, George, is to get as much of that Monopoly board as you can. Build your houses. Like the fellow said, I only want those pieces of property that are next to mine. And if he could finally get all the pieces of property that were next to his, he'd own the whole world, you know. But the one that has the most at the end wins. That's the spirit of capitalism. It's the spirit of America in the 21st century. But can you see that's going like this to the spirit of Christ? My purpose on life is not to try to get as much as I can get. My purpose is to be of service to other people. And giving imbibes that. Freely you received, freely shall you give, Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 10, verse 8, when he sent them out with the purpose of preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and empowered them with the ability to perform miracles. We give to the benefit of our fellow man when we give to him of our time, our talents, and yes, of our money. But whenever we think about the nature of those gifts, sometimes money is the easiest one of the bunch to give. Sometimes a person just needs you there to sit and listen to them, to be with them. And it was one of the harder things I learned as a young preacher at the beginning. And I'll just say at this outset, this part of the lesson, that giving is not my forte. So this is preached to me as much as it is to you. Sandy is a whole lot better at giving than I am in our family. But I just would say, I've got opportunity to teach a Bible class, or I'm going to study, or why should I go to the hospital and visit? Those persons are going to be just as sick when I leave as they are when I go. And in the early part of my preaching, I neglected the needs of some people because I was too wrapped up doing what I wanted to. Giving of my time, it's one of the things I can start out with. You know anybody that's confined because of sickness? It may just be what would lift their heart the most if you just take time to go over there and listen. And you may not know what to say, but your being there says more than you think it says with your words. And giving of your talents. There are times that elderly people need somebody to rake leaves that they're no longer able to rake, to clean out the gutter that they're no longer able to clean out. They may need a yard mowed. These are some things that we as Christians can give and teach our children to give. One of the good things I remember doing in a church I worked with is we had an elderly lady, and I got all of our teenage Bible class together, and we went over and raked her leaves. I did more watching than raking, but it was a good lesson to teach the kids, wasn't it? That you need to be watching for the elderly people around you. You need to make sure their needs are met because we are giving people. And yes, when I read about the spirit of those that became early Christians, I read about their giving as well. The church was established in Acts, the second chapter. 3,000 people were obedient to the gospel that day. But notice the statement that is made beginning in verse 43 of Acts 2. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Listen. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, even as every man had need. Now stop and let that sink in. This is not teaching socialism, though some people think it is. It is not saying that the church, everybody put in all their money together and everybody lived on the same level and parceled it out, everybody got the same amount. That's not what it's saying. But what it's saying is that the saints that were there saw there were some people that were in need. And they gave to meet that need that was there. And the giving was so hard on some that in order to meet the needs, some of them had to sell pieces of property that they owned to get the money and give it to help take care of the poor. You ever given that much? I haven't. I've never sold a piece of property so that I could take the funds from a piece of property and use it to help some poor people in the church where we were. But that's what first century Christians did. And look at the effect it had on the audience round about. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Why? Because the people could look over there and say, look how they love each other. They care for each other. Why, they're willing to sell their property to be sure some of them are not hungering, some of them are not hurting because all of their needs are met. That was the spirit of first century Christianity. And in the fourth chapter, we read again, if you'll turn over there to the fourth chapter, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of these things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you see the giving spirit that is exemplified in this? We needn't think that this kind of spirit of giving was confined to the Bill Gates people of the world. It was the spirit of those that were being converted to Christ. And 1 Corinthians says those that were converted to Christ were usually the common men. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many powerful of call. But God has called the lower people, lowly people, the middle class and lower than that. That's usually the ones who are Christians. But at the need for the saints at Jerusalem continued, and Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 chapter raised funds from Gentile churches to meet the needs of Jewish Christians. And in 2 Corinthians 8, he marvels at the generosity of those that were from the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those places. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and the deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as with hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so these people first gave themselves. And after they'd given themselves, what money they had that they could use to the service of God was just another little thing they gave. If you're giving yourself, what's a little few dollars to give? But the spirit these people had was that even in our poverty, we want to have a part in helping the poor people down at Jerusalem that are in worse shape than we are, or at least they thought they were. Can you see how that these verses show us what the spirit of giving, it is more blessed to give than to receive? Because when we are giving, we begin to look like God. I say I'm a Christian. I look like Christ. I act like Christ. I'm godly. I have piety. I have godliness. I have the traits of God. But what are the traits of God the Father and God the Son? Why, it's the spirit of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So what time I have left, I'd like to suggest some things in which this spirit of giving constitutes a blessing for us. There are blessings that come from giving. I'd like to suggest to you that giving to others stimulates one's interest in the Lord's work. This is true within reference to all of our giving, giving our time and our energy to help an elderly member, giving time and energy to teach and develop a Bible class, time to clean the building or teach others, or giving my money. It all boils down to this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is over here on all of these things in the world, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about material things in contrast to spiritual things. If all of your time and energy is over here, it roots out your interest in these spiritual things to that degree. And in contrast to the amount of time you spend over here involved in spiritual things, it shows that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. And so this spirit of giving, whether it's time or energy or money, it helps to stimulate one's interest in the spiritual things. Number two, the spirit of giving, now I'm getting down to talking about money, helps me to fight against the sin of covetousness. Covetousness is this uncontrolled desire for more and more and more. I don't know any of us in America that aren't full of that spirit. How many of you here say, I have enough? Have you ever met anybody that had enough? Greed is sort of like drinking salt water. The more that you drink, the thirstier you get. You see? That's the nature of covetousness. And it is a sin that we need to guard ourselves from and protect ourselves from. Jesus gave a parable in Luke, the 12th chapter, of a rich farmer whose land brought forth plentifully. You remember that story? It has all started out with an exhortation to beware of this spirit of covetousness. Verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth bountifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherein to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits. Now, if we put that today, it'd probably say, I'll sell this three-bedroom house with a one-car garage, and I'll buy a four-bedroom house with a three-car garage. That sounds more like us, doesn't it? And I'll say to my soul, you got to have an IRA account. You have this retirement thing. So you can take your ease, eat, drink, and that sounds too much like us, doesn't it? Jesus was warning us of the spirit of covetousness reflected in this parable. God said unto this man, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. And Jesus cannot argue with this man with reference to spiritual things, such as where will your soul go in eternity? He cannot argue with him about, you could have taken all these things that you had and given them to help the poor. And look at all of these people over here that are starving to death, that are in need of things. And look at all the he couldn't argue with this man like that. All he could say to him was, then whose shall those things be which you provided? Have you ever stopped to ask that question? I tell you what the answer is. It's that you see when you drive down the road and it has this big orange board that says estate sale. You seen those? Big article. And you go over there and there are all these things that this person has collected in their life, and they're spread out on a table, and 29 cents or 25 cents, 50 cents. And you'll wonder what 50 cents for that? Look what I paid for it. You know, Keith, they're going to do that with my library. Because that's the thing that I'm most susceptible to this about. But whatever it is that you're spending all your time and energy thinking about, just think about that estate sale that they're going to have, and your kids are going to go in and say, that doesn't mean anything to me. Just get rid of it. That's the level he had to argue to this man about, because he didn't have any spirituality. And he said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And what I'm saying is, giving helps us fight against the sin of covetousness. And then giving helps us break loose the grip that the world has on us. Now, sometimes it's hard to tell whether you've got your possessions all squirreled over here, or whether the possessions have you. Now, if you think I'm kidding you about it, think about the 15th of the month and the 1st of the month. You get all these bills, had to pay for that house I live in, I had to pay for that car I drive, got to pay for those charge cards, got to pay for the utility. Oh, I sometimes wonder, am I working for them or are they working for me, you know? And giving helps us break that clutch that the world has on us, that we then are not laying up our treasure on this world where moth and rust, where moth consumes and rust causes it to decay, but we're laying our treasure up in heaven, where those things cannot affect the treasures that we have in earth. And then also, giving helps me to learn to share, to be self-disciplined enough to control my spending, that I have somewhat to give to others. Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good. Why? You remember the rest of that verse? That he might have to share with those that have need. It's not just that I'm working to accumulate. I'm working so that the more I have, the more I can give to others. And what that means is, I have to say to myself, no, with reference to some things I could have, and say, they have a greater claim on my money than I have on my than I myself have. That's a novel thought, isn't it? But that's what giving says to us. And then giving brings its own rewards. The reward of seeing the good that you've done in the eyes of the person who received it. There is the eternal reward that is ours in heaven. And there is the good feeling that we have when we see the good that is done. Sometimes different churches have participated in the support of gospel preachers around the country. Particularly, I think, right now, the work that is being done in Nigeria, the Philippines. And after you've spent $500 or $600 or $1,000 to somebody to go over and work 2 or 3 weeks or 5 or 6 weeks, and he comes back and he says, there were 125 people baptized during that period of time. I hope it makes your heart swell with joy that you were able to be a part of that. We had a lecture program in Bowling Green this last year, and I know Keith came, and there might have been some others, but one of the things that I'll never forget in that lecture program, Brother Carl Dieselkamp got up and spoke about the work of the Lord in Nigeria. And he said, there are about 2,000 churches, non-institutional churches in Nigeria. Now, we put out a church directory in America, and I have a pretty good idea about how many non-institutional churches there are in America. We're running about 2,500. And that's not a perfect count, but it's a pretty good count. There are that many people in Nigeria. Some of those churches number 800. There may be more Christians in Nigeria than there are in America. And it just made me so thrilled to hear the success the gospel has had because brethren took their funds to make them available to send some gospel preachers over there many years ago. And I know the direct connection to some of this. Some of you remember this. But in about 1976 or 77, a black boy from Nigeria walked from Central State with a little Truth magazine under his arm. He had heard that there was a faithful church in Xenia, and he had come over to study at Central State and walked from there. I think that's about 15 miles or so. Would that be about right? And he was taken in and loved by the members of this congregation. He called me last week, Daniel Eddy. And thanks to the giving spirit of Louise Sellers and her husband, a lot of others, they took him under their wings and helped this man become a medical doctor. And he's serving the Lord still faithfully in Beaumont, Texas now. That's the spirit we're talking about. Somebody loved the Lord enough to send some gospel preachers to preach to Nigeria. You know what? One of these days, there might be some people in Nigeria and the Philippines saying, we got to send the gospel to the United States. They don't have very many Christians over there. I hope, should that be the case, that they have a spirit of giving that says, let's give generously so it can go. Do you understand now the meaning of the statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive? How it, in a nutshell, captures the essence of what Christianity is all about. I'm not here to serve myself. I'm here to make myself the servant of as many people as I can, to do as much good as I can. And then on the first day of the week, whenever we can share the giving that we have, pool it all together collectively, as a body of people, we're able to do as much together as we can. And there's always more that can be done. I thank you for your interest in the lesson this morning. And I hope the spirit of Christianity that is displayed in this teaching of Jesus might be one that is attractive to you. If you're not a Christian this morning, I think you've gotten a pretty good gist of what being a Christian is all about. There are two or three statements of Scripture that I think in a nutshell encapsulate Christianity. Do unto others as you would have others to do to you. And certainly this one, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Both of these in somewhat of a proverbial fashion put together what the essence of Christianity is. It's a life spent serving the needs of others. And if that's something that is impressive to you, we'd like to encourage you to become a Christian. If you never become a Christian, won't you believe in Jesus with all of your heart? Resolve in your heart to turn away from the sins that you're serving, to crucify the lust of the flesh, to confess the faith you have in Jesus' name, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in the past and gotten caught up in the things of the world, you realize there are things that you need to turn away from, why not today? Repent of those sins, confess them to God and these people as the need might be, and let us pray with you and for you that your sins might be forgiven. God loves you, and He wants you to be saved, and if we can assist you, won't you come?